Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, or Sabbath morning if you're on the other side of the world. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you in fellowship. We praise God for being in control of all things and for bringing us safely through another week to another time of sweet fellowship with others of like faith, with the heavenly angels, and in worshiping our Godhead, from whom all blessings flow. Our opening song is titled All the Way. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace divine has come forth, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of rock. It's covered. We can't see the rest of the verse. It should go in a second. There we go. Lo, a spring of gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Amen. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. What comes to mind is like the footsteps in the sand.
The Savior is with us, even at times carrying us through the trials and tribulations and sorrows of our life. What a Savior we have. Before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the preservation of our lives and bringing us through another week and showing us our dear Savior, giving us the Holy Spirit to discern him by faith and have him as the Christ, Christ our righteousness, shielding us from the law that now judges us when we wear his precious robe of righteousness, which doesn't cover one unconfessed sin. Thank you for showing us your love for truth and righteousness and showing your mercy and love for sinners, for we all need it and we are grateful to know you, not only know about you, but know you. It's a personal friend. Jesus is our Savior, the Holy Spirit, as that the comforter that perfectly represents Jesus on this earth. Thank you for making things that seem uncertain even clear in this life when it has and pertains to our salvation to know. Help us trust you when we don't know what the future in certain areas are going to bring and why things have happened, that we would leave them in your hands and remember that the very key parts and events in life, where we are, where we've come from and where we're going, everything needful for the knowledge we need, saving knowledge, has been given us. And you will not allow us to fail of having the purpose of why that word called God's word has been given us. Thank you for providing the Holy Spirit to understand this same word. We uphold in joy that there are precious souls out there that are making decisions for Christ. They might not realize that perhaps they've decided to become Christians by someone's preaching that is in Babylon. And they don't know it. But they've heard words of truth in the process of a mixture of error. God, I pray that they would get access to have more of thy Holy Spirit to understand more of thy word, especially for those that find it difficult to even get a Bible, that they might get what they need to keep them growing in the truth and trust that you will provide all their needs by Christ Jesus. Because those riches which are in glory by Christ Jesus are never exhausted by the giving. And that we would all grow more, especially over Sabbath, where particular day that you have blessed, the memorial of creation and the power of redemption is given us to enjoy, that we would grow as well so we can be more fruitful, literally, spiritually, in the purpose of our creation, the workmanship in Christ Jesus made unto good works to glorify God. Bless us as we continue our research and study in Prophets and Kings. Help us, give us eyesalve to see the purpose of us reading right now on this Sabbath, these very pages that we, along with the Bible, so much very need. And thank you for feeding us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. And again, big hugs, my dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings chapter 14, dealing with the prophets of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And specifically dealing with Elijah the Tishbite. And we're in a subsection called In the Spirit and Power of Elias. And we left off last time at pretty close to the top of page 183 to the paragraph that starts out, Christ during his earthly ministry. And the last thing that we were discussing was that because Israel had disregarded God's Sabbath day, they were keepers of the Sabbath for hundreds of years, but then it began not to be such a big deal to them. They began to lose interest in keeping it holy, and it was one of the main reasons why God allowed Babylon to come in and to conquer and capture the church and his people and carry them away to Babylon. One of the main reasons was because they no longer kept God's seventh-day Sabbath holy. So after the Babylonian captivity was over, God led his people to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the church, the temple. And in the process of doing that, the issue of the Sabbath came back up. And Nehemiah made sure that the children of Israel were going to keep the Sabbath holy. They were going to keep it sacred. And he noticed that on the Sabbath day, there would be merchants and other sellers of ware that would come into Jerusalem on the Sabbath and start to sell their merchandise. And some of the children of Israel were purchasing it on the Sabbath. So Nehemiah put a stop to that, made sure that there was no kind of merchants, no kind of seller of wares within the city gates on the Sabbath. In fact, he began to close the city gates before the sun was actually set on Friday, just to keep all those people out from coming on the Sabbath. So then the merchants and the sellers and so on set up their booths outside the city walls, and they waited for the gates to open up on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And then the Jews would go outside and they'd see all of these tents, all of these stores that had different merchandise for sale. So then Nehemiah put a stop to that. He was the governor of that area. And so he said, look, if you don't take all of your merchandise away from being anywhere close to Jerusalem, then I'm going to punish you. And so then that's all the impetus they needed to stay away from trying to entice or to tempt the Israelites from buying merchandise on the Sabbath. So God could not protect Israel from being conquered by Babylon because they neglected to keep the Sabbath holy. So when the church was rebuilt, the city's walls were going up, that was one of the most important things that Nehemiah and also Ezra were involved in doing, is to bring the people back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath holy. The great I Am, that was the day he chose, going all the way back to creation. So you can see today the parallel is you also have God's people being called out of Babylon so that they may be able to rebuild the temple of God. Of course, the stones for the building are living stones. They're lively stones. They're you and me. And so we should see that the Sabbath is indeed the special holy day of the Lord and become the repairers of the breach, the restorers of the paths to dwell in, of the paths of righteousness. And so now we come to this new paragraph. Christ, during his earthly ministry, emphasized the binding claims of the Sabbath. In all his teaching, he showed reverence for the institution he himself had given. In his days, the Sabbath had become so perverted that its observance reflected the character of selfish and arbitrary men rather than the character of God. Christ set aside the false teaching by which those who claimed to know God had misrepresented him. Although followed with merciless hostility by the rabbis, he did not even appear to conform to their requirements, but went straight forward, keeping the Sabbath according to the law of God. So Christ was a Sabbath reformer. Nehemiah was a Sabbath reformer. Ezra was a Sabbath reformer. And we're to be the same. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions? Please feel free, dear ones. You know, the Jews had loaded down the Ten Commandments with different man-made requirements, and the Sabbath was not left untouched. One of the requirements of the Jews is you could only go so far on the Sabbath day before that would be considered working. And they made it out about 150 steps, I think it was, or 150 feet. So you could walk outside the city gates about 150 feet before the 151st step would be considered breaking the Sabbath as it was work. But you don't find that in God's law. And so when the rabbis were questioned as to why it's only 150 feet and not 300 feet, all they could give you was, well, they thought that more than 150 steps would be considered work, especially on a hot day. You'd be sweating. And God didn't want you to sweat. God wanted you to keep the Sabbath holy, and thus you need to keep yourself from perspiring. But when you look at Christ's example and the disciples' example, some of Christ's greatest sermons were taught on the Sabbath. He had to walk there in order to preach. He had to walk back after he was preaching. And one of these Sabbaths, they had continued most of the day in preaching, and they didn't have any food with them. So as they were walking through one of the fields of ripened grain, they began to pluck the barley, I think it was, the ears of barley, and to pull the husk off of it by rubbing it in their hands so that they could just eat the grain of barley. And Christ said that was perfectly fine. Because they weren't harvesting and putting the grain in their pockets for later. They were just eating at the time what they could. But the rabbis were right there saying, you're breaking God's law. And I mean, if you think about it, how could they get to where Christ was on the Sabbath unless they walked more than 150 feet? So here the rabbis were breaking the Sabbath so that they could try to find something against Christ, who they viewed as an enemy. But they accused Christ of condoning Sabbath breaking because taking the grain in your hand and rubbing it back and forth to loosen up the hole so you could eat the grain was a type of harvesting and winnowing or threshing. And Christ said, it's not breaking the Sabbath. It's a necessity. So Christ set aside all of the man-made laws and regulations and rules that were attached to the Sabbath and other of the Ten Commandments. And he exalted the Sabbath and the other nine commandments by putting it back to how God desired his people to keep it. And that made the Jews angry. So here we are today, where there's brewing a controversy over the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. What are we going to do? How are we going to be Sabbath reformers? How are we going to exalt the Sabbath above Sunday and Friday and all the other days of the week? It's by making sure we're not found following man-made commandments, but instead following God's commandment and doing according to his will. And just as Christ was mercilessly followed with hostility by the church leaders of his day, so the same thing is going to follow us. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And praise God for his grace and strength that makes the rough way plain and the ragged path smooth. Any other thoughts or comments, Drew?
Yeah, amen and amen, bro. I think I'm reminded of a man I came, whose door I knocked on about 2 weeks ago, Christoph, a Polish man, and he said to me, he went straight into why you shouldn't keep the Sabbath. And he was sure there was no evidence in the New Testament. And I said to him, he started quoting like, well, you can't walk a certain amount. I said, where's that in the Old Testament on the Sabbath? Where does it say you can't walk a certain amount? Right, because he was using the 150, that measurement you just mentioned. And I said to her, I said, but where is that? See, I said, you said you read the Bible, right? You, that's not there. That was their tradition. That was a custom. And they brought that down in Jesus's day, but it wasn't in the Bible. And then he mentioned, but what about you can't start a fire? You can't start a fire on that. And I said, yeah, well, that was true, but that's because they didn't need one. They weren't cold where they were. God was protecting them. But what, couldn't they have it in Jerusalem and that? I said, yeah, because it would be cold. So you shouldn't freeze on the Sabbath. That would be a health deformity. So he's looking for every bit which way. And I said, you say you're so certain the Sabbath's not in the New Testament. What proof do you bring forward? And then he quoted Acts 15. And I said, well, hang on a sec. That doesn't mention you shouldn't steal. Does that mean now we can steal? Oh, yeah, but that's mentioned elsewhere. I said, but Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. I said, Christoph, how clear can that be? What is Jesus trying to say to us? As the Son of Man, just as he is Lord, he is the one that gave Sabbath. And he hasn't changed it. He's a good chance he can change it, but he hasn't.
And then I love giving this to people who are Sunday keepers. I said, Christoph, if you're going to keep Sunday with no biblical proof, there's no evidence that I'm going to be condemned for working on Sunday. And he agreed. And I said, thank you for your honesty. What are you and where are you going to come? In Isaiah 66, it says in the new heavens and new earth, they're going to come before all flesh, doesn't say Jew, strange way to spell Jew, all flesh shall come before me, saith the Lord, every from one Sabbath to the other, and from one moon or one month to the other. I said, are you going to be part of that group? I don't think he answered that, because he realized where I was heading, but he slightly changed the subject. But you get me thinking, bro. He's the last one I really got to talk about. This is really interesting. Prophets and Kings.
Amen. Well, at least you gave him something to think about. Yeah, good food for thought. And, you know, he may have been trying to find anything and everything he could think of to avoid admitting you were correct. Just to find a way to swallow a camel, you know, strain at a gnat. But the Spirit can bring back what you shared later to his mind and continue to prick his heart, continue to trouble him and get him to think. And I find it's a lot easier to deal with individuals one-on-one or maybe 2 to 3 on 1 than it is to talk to them in a group, because there's sort of a clique or a group mentality when there's a bunch of people there and you're trying to witness to them. They go along with the crowd. They're afraid to stand out when there's a lot of people around, because all the eyes are now going to focus on them. But if you can get them 1-on-1 or maybe 1-on-3, that pressure to fit in with the crowd is gone. And you might get, or talk over you. And you might get farther with them in your conversation, because they don't have to try to blend into the crowd. It's just you and them. And so they're much more free. But I remember sharing a while ago that I was having a Bible study with a young man, and he latched on to where Christ was before the rich young ruler. And Christ says, what are the commandments? And the rich young ruler listed off the last 6, but he didn't say the first 4. And Christ said, you know, this do and you shall live. So this Sunday keeping individual said, well, see, Christ didn't bring in the Sabbath in that. So then the Sabbath must not have been that important. And so I realized that he was just going to strain at every possible area and twist scripture in order to avoid admitting that the Sabbath had some importance in the New Testament. So I didn't continue to push it, because I didn't want that barrier against the Sabbath to grow and extend beyond what it had already done. But he was willing to throw out the first 4 commandments in order just to latch on to the last 6 so he could avoid the Sabbath. But he was honest. He even came out and said, you know, I have no problem with 9 of the commandments. It's just the Sabbath commandment. But that's the most important. So Lord willing, Christoph will recognize the wisdom in your words and give in to the Spirit working upon his heart and begin to recognize that the Sabbath does have an important part in the new covenant experience. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, amen to that comment, Joan. That's why God said, remember. And I mentioned that to Christoph. I said, the only commandment that says, remember, you, Christoph, want me to forget. And he said, you telling me, James, it's all wrong to work on the Sabbath when I'm feeding my, I didn't have a family, taking care of my wife and other issues. And if someone needs help with their car, because I'm mechanical minded, and I'm going to lose my job, James. I was trying to give a guilt trip. I said, what did Jesus say, Christoph? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, drink, raiment, housing, will be added unto you. Oh, yeah, I know. I said, I know, you know. I must have said that a lot of times because I knew he told me he reads the Bible. He's read the Bible. I said, that's wonderful. And I know, you know, because he didn't take a great controversy. He said, I just read the book of books. And I said to him, you know, you're telling me I'm doing, God tells us that they're blessed who keep the commandments of God. Time and again it's mentioned, especially in the book of Revelation, in the last days, especially. No different than in Adam and Eve's day. And he said straight out, he said, James, what is the seal of God? Now, I don't know what prompted him to say that. I thought, you asked some really good questions. And I said straight away, the Sabbath. And because we'd already been talking about it, he was shocked at the answer. I said, but what about the Holy Spirit? I said, he's the sealer. And you could hear a penny drop. He was getting it. Holy Spirit's the sealer. The Sabbath is the seal of the law, which is to be bound up and among the disciples, I think that's in Isaiah 8:16. And he was listening. So thank you for keeping in prayer our dear Christoph and so many like him. I did give him a tract, 101 facts about Sabbath, 100 facts rather regarding Sabbath. He did take that and a different tract as well. So I know it's not a test or any time, but this is all to do with Sabbath. It's fascinating, just the different memories it brings out, I think, in all of us.
Amen. Good points, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I can't help but think that sometimes the Holy Spirit will prick our conscience late at night when we can't sleep, and we'll think about it. We'll think about it when there's nothing there to distract us. And God has ways to touch our hearts, even if it is in the middle of the night.
Amen. Amen. And that's another reason why I like tracts and written materials is when you're talking with an individual, they may just get in a combative cycle, and whatever you say, no matter how plain and clear and true it is, they're just going to argue with it because they're in that mentality. But when you give them a tract, when you give them a booklet or a book even, there's no one there to combat with. There's no argumentative opponent there. It's just reading this tract that has no voice, you know? And it allows the truth in the tract or the written word to sink in deeper because that mentality of arguing is gone. And so, you know, praise God, dear brother, for teaching you how to not just walk away and, you know, without getting anywhere in an argument, but you leave something behind. And if they refuse to take it at the door, you put it in their mailbox. Now, here in the States, we can't do that. we'd have to leave it somewhere on the property, but it's a federal crime to actually put it in the mailbox, even though it's their property. But praise God for giving you that insight.
I believe that when you're holding a tract in your hand and your eyes are focused on what it's saying, it also gives the Holy Spirit a chance to bring those words into your heart. Because there's more going on when you're reading. It's going a lot of different places in your mind. And it's lodging there. And I think it's excellent that the Holy Spirit can also work right along with the tract.
Amen. Amen. Or bring back to your memory what you may have heard or read at some point in the past. So, you know, we think that an individual that we've talked to being so combative against the truth, so resistant to it, is a lost cause. But the Spirit, even years later, can bring something that was shared or something that they read about the truth to their mind, to their memory, and trouble them with it, you know, not allow them to just kind of ignore it and shove it under the rug, but keep bringing it back to them, even if he has to wake them up in the middle of the night with that thought in their head. I wonder what this means, you know? Why did he say that? Why did it state that in what I read? I gotta find out. So, like with William Miller, he received an injury that put him, or an illness, I forget exactly, that put him in bed for months. And that allowed him free time. And he was then impressed to grab God's word and see if he could find ways to argue against it. Because he was a deist at the time and didn't believe in God's word at all. And it was that very point of trying to find something wrong that led him to find everything being right. So all God is looking for is an honest heart. If you're honest, God can work with you. If you're dishonest, that door is closed until you wake up. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In unmistakable language, he testified to his regard for the law of Jehovah. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," he said. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:17-19. You know, it's interesting there. "Whosoever shall break one of these shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And in another place it speaks of somebody who's least in the kingdom of heaven being greater than John the Baptist. That's a strange one.
Yeah, it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But in this particular passage where it's talking about shall be called least, it doesn't mean that the individual is in heaven who taught men to break God's law, but that they're not in heaven. They're the least of all things, the things that are forgotten. They're not there. But the great in heaven are those who did keep God's commandments and who taught men to keep them as well, men and women. So least here doesn't mean position. It means the last or the least of importance, not position, like it was with Christ saying, you know, John's a great prophet, but those who are the most humble are even greater than John. That's position. This isn't speaking about position. It's speaking about the least important as far as the great important. And those who keep the commandments and lead others to do the same are great in importance in heaven. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, I was just looking at another statement, another word. Where is it? Fulfilled. A very much a something that's underlined in many people's Sabbath breaking minds, Christians, which means pleroo, and it means to fill up. And it's used a number of times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it doesn't mean to take away thereafter, which is what many Christians who are breaking the Sabbath knowingly often bring. We've lost our screen. Can anyone hear us? We can't see anyone.
Yes, we can hear you fine, brother.
Okay, our screen, thank you, bro. I can hear you. Our screen's just gone blank, so we can't see you, but I'll continue. There is an example, for instance, in Romans 8:4. It says, have you got the Bible there, Luz? Oh, there it is. Romans 8:4, it uses the word pleroo in it. It's just one example. There is many. It says, That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That word fulfilled there is the same word in this verse we've just read, and it means pleroo. So if it's to mean it's to be done away with, Paul would be saying that the righteousness of the law might be done away with in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But the flesh doesn't walk after the Ten Commandments, but after sin, the breaking of them. So clearly it must be a filling up, a following, a keeping. I think we're going to have to leave the room because I can't see anything on the screen. I'll have to shut my computer down. I hope I don't miss much. We'll be back shortly, sisters and brethren. That's happened before.
I was going to ask a question about what comprises the kingdom of heaven. Is it the whole universe, including earth? Because everything is God's. Even though the earth has sinned and the devil seems to have possession of it, still he doesn't. It still belongs to God. And God can do whatever he wishes with this sinful earth, which he's told us he's going to do. So when you come to that sentence, the kingdom of heaven, I think that does include the earth if it includes all of the whole universe.
Amen. And that's a great point because it doesn't say shall be called least in the city of God. It says in the kingdom of heaven. And as you mentioned, the whole universe is part of his kingdom. It's just this particular world that the devil has claimed as his kingdom because Adam chose to sin. And so then that allowed the devil to assume his position of authority in the world. But Adam didn't own this world. He was to rule in it, but it wasn't his kingdom. It was still part of the kingdom of God. But Lucifer claims the earth as his kingdom, and that shows that Lucifer is a usurper. Because it wasn't, the earth wasn't Adam's kingdom. It was, Adam was to have dominion, but that didn't make it his kingdom. It was still the part of the kingdom of God. Anyways, excellent point, dear sister. And how I have viewed this word fulfill here is to perfect. So Christ says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to perfect it. In other words, to keep it as holy as God intended. So heaven and earth is not going to pass away. One speck of God's law is not going to change till all be perfected. So now it's not just Christ, but everything is going to be brought to perfection. So there's more than just Christ here that needs to perfectly keep God's law. Now there's going to be a whole lot of individuals, the vast majority of Earth's inhabitants, that are going to break God's law. They don't want to perfect it. But God will have a people. And there will be 144,000 of them in the last days who will, just like Jesus, perfect God's law. So here we see that Christ says, till heaven and earth pass away. Now, is the heaven and earth still here? So then, God's law has not passed away yet. It's still here. Every bit of it, every jot and tittle, every dot of the I and crossing of the T is still part of God's law. It's intact. You can't get much plainer than that. And that comes directly from Christ. So people can't claim it was a forged letter from that supposedly was from Paul or something. This comes from Christ. Christ says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to perfect it. And heaven and earth will not pass away. No bit of God's law, including a whole commandment, such as the fourth commandment, is not going to be undone till all be perfected, all be fulfilled. Every part of God's law, including prophecy, must be fulfilled. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Oh, thanks, bro. Oh, that's an interesting way of looking at it, bro. I was reading Mount of Blessing on this, and well, if you look at what you just read, you imagine the naysayers, they're here, imagine they're here, and you look at it, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from law, till all be fulfilled. So when all is fulfilled, then till heaven and earth is going to pass away, or and the law is going to mean nothing more. And it's interesting what, I mean, I'm talking about naysayers, but in the spirit of prophecy, she mentions on this point that Christ here, I mean, she said a lot about this, of course, but she said, I'm paraphrasing, she says, Christ here shows that there'll ever be, again, I'm paraphrasing, a perfecting of character the more created beings understand it, and of course, redeemed beings. So the heavens and the earth, I like the way you looked at till heaven and earth pass, because you think of Revelation 21, and I make all things new. But the way she puts it, and another way of looking at it is like the heaven and earth is actually never going to pass away. That is, in its existence, it'll be renewed, Revelation 20, 21, etc. But that there will ever be this constant growth and growing. Of course, 144,000 perfect a Christian character, no question about it. But even they get to know God more and grow, that the more they know, not just about him, but know him, know the Godhead personally, the more they can have more joy and worship him more intelligently because of the saving knowledge that they learn.
Amen. So in other words, perfection will continue to grow throughout infinity, throughout eternity. So then heaven and earth will never pass away. So yeah, amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Drew?
The only thing that'll pass away is evil and sin and crying and hurt and loss. All of that will be gone, but happiness won't.
Amen. Amen. And that happiness or that joy, it has a rejuvenating effect upon the body. Sadness and gloom tear you down, but joy and happiness build you up. It like refreshes you. And if you connect that joy and happiness with God, with his love for you, with his care for you, with the blessings and the overruling providences for you, then your joy in the Lord can be even more of a rejuvenating influx, not just physically, but also spiritually. And there's a Bible verse that says the joy of the Lord is your strength, not just physically, but also spiritually. And that's Nehemiah 8, verse 10.
That's a scripture song. Sing it.
All right. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 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 Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
During the Christian dispensation, the great enemy of man's happiness has made the Sabbath of the fourth commandment an object of special attack. Satan says, I will work at cross purposes with God. I will empower my followers to set aside God's memorial, the seventh day Sabbath. Thus, I will show the world that the day sanctified and blessed by God has been changed. That day shall not live in the minds of the people. I will obliterate the memory of it. I will place in its stead a day that does not bear the credentials of God, a day that cannot be a sign between God and his people. I will lead those who accept this day to place upon it the sanctity that God placed upon the seventh day.
Amen.
Thank you, dear sister. So here we see that the devil is going to focus his attacks upon the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is directly linked with God himself. So if he can change the Sabbath to a different day, then it would be a day that's not directly linked with God, but linked with someone else who made that day special. And that, of course, would be the devil. So Satan used the Catholic Church for, well, 1260 years, but the attack against the Sabbath didn't last that long. But anyway, for 1260 years, the devil used the Catholic Church to root out and persecute, even unto death, those who kept God's seventh-day Sabbath holy. At first, they didn't start out that way. They, in fact, Ellen White says that the Catholic Church kept the Sabbath at one point in the very early part of their history. But then they were led to believe that Sunday should also be a special day because Christ resurrected on it. So then they began keeping both Saturday and Sunday as special holy days. Then they began to put upon Sunday a more important aspect, calling it the Lord's Day, and thus the Sabbath day was not the Lord's Day, only Sunday. So then they gradually put the Sabbath down and exalted Sunday in its place until Sunday became the Lord's Day, the special Sabbath day of God in the New Testament. They'd admit that the Sabbath of the seventh day in the Old Testament was holy, but they then attributed it to the Jews only, even though it was given at creation when there wasn't a Jew in sight. But they made Sunday the one special holy day of God. And then they allowed other individuals to keep Saturday as long as they also kept Sunday holy. And then eventually they said only Sunday can be kept as a sacred worship day of God. And anyone who worships on a different day, especially the seventh day, would be fined. They would be breaking the law. And the more you broke the law, the greater the fine or the punishment, jail time, etc., until that ended up being death. So the devil did his best to get people to believe that God's law had been changed from Saturday to Sunday. But one special group of people kept the Sabbath holy for hundreds of years during this 1260 year of the Dark Ages, and that was the Waldenses. They had to leave the more pleasant country atmosphere and go dwell into the inhospitable mountains so that they could keep God's seventh-day Sabbath holy without being persecuted for not keeping a different day holy. So even though the devil did his utmost to obliterate the Sabbath, the memory of the Sabbath, yet God had his faithful few that kept it holy. Just like in the days of Elijah, God had 7,000 who had not bowed the knees to Baal along with all the rest of the supposed followers of God. So it's going to be the same today, dear ones. And just like with what the devil did with the Catholic Church and the Inquisition and all of the searching out those who would not honor Sunday. So the same thing is going to take place in these last days. Laws are going to be made more and more stringent, that forces you to keep Sunday holy, can't work upon it, can't do business upon it. And have you ever wondered why all banks and post offices and other businesses connected with the government are closed on Sunday, but they're open on Saturday and the other 5 days of the week? Why is it only closed on Sunday? They're government institutions. Why would the government want to honor a day of worship, so-called? So you can see that, at least here in America, I'm not sure about other countries, but you can see that there's already an effort made to exalt Sunday as a day of rest over any other day of the week. And it's only going to get worse.
Amen. That's a fantastic point. Sorry, someone was going to talk.
No, go ahead, brother. I was just reading Sister Joan's comment in the room. It says, God's law versus man's day. Sunday instituted by Satan. I would rather obey God than man. Amen.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I was reading that. It's two things I wanted to mention. You know, there are people that attack the idea that they're always Sabbath keepers because they're not Sabbath observers, and they target the Waldensians. And even if the Waldensians at some stage, which we know from history, they ended up accepting Sunday, there were still Sabbath observers beside them anyway. And there's always those Waldensians that will continue following the faith of their fathers, which happened to be based on the scriptures. So it's like, we win. I mean, God wins. There was always someone keeping the Ten Commandments. And the second point, it was something you were just mentioning there, and it's gone. I did find it interesting, you know, in this paragraph, he says that I will work across purposes with God. I'll empower my followers to set aside God's memorial, the seventh day Sabbath. And it is by doing those two purposes, he's going across purposes with God, and he's going to set aside God's memorial the seventh day. And now he tells us how he's going to do it. I will show the world that the day sanctified and blessed by God has been changed. And this is how he's going to do it. That day should not live in the minds of the people. I will liberate the memorial. Well, how are you going to do that, Satan? I will place in its stead a day that does not bear the credentials. And so he's going to use his followers to set aside God's memorial, the seventh day Sabbath, and that's how he's going to accomplish his ends. And it's always been like that in history, but this is really interesting seeing this is a quote of Satan. It goes for a couple of paragraphs. I think, Brother Bob, you put together Satan's statements. I think you've got a special webpage devoted to that, and I was wondering, you know, that would have taken a lot to work out where it always quotes him. I suppose he did some interesting word searches. Do you think it's exhaustive?
It's exhaustive as I could have made it at the time I gathered the statements. So, I mean, there may have been some statements released since it was put out. But for those that would like to view that, it's in the website in the SDA section under special. And if you go there, you'll be able to find it listed there. I think it's Satan's actual words quoted in the Spirit of Prophecy. And a lot of his actual words are dealing with tearing down God's Sabbath and exalting his own work day. But yeah, when that's one area I love in the Spirit of Prophecy is God allowed her to see like a bystander, an invisible bystander, exactly what the devil was telling his agents, his angels. And, you know, of course he did this before Ellen White was born. So it's like God allowed Ellen White to see the replay of that meeting word for word, which is quite amazing. Who would like to read the next paragraph that has Satan still talking?
Through my vicegerent, I will exalt myself. The first day will be extolled, and the Protestant world will receive this spurious Sabbath as genuine. Though the non-observance of the Sabbath that God instituted, through the non-observance of the Sabbath that God instituted, I will bring his law into contempt. The words, a sign between me and you throughout your generations, I will make to serve on the side of my Sabbath.
Amen. So here we get another aspect of Satan's battle plan. Who's the vicegerent of the devil?
The Catholic Church.
Well, yeah. Well, true. But it would be the Pope, the vicegerent, the spokesman for the king or the leader. So through my spokesman, I will exalt myself. And has the Pope, through his statements, the documents he puts forth and everything else, the bulls and so on that he has caused to be put in print, has he exalted the devil over God?
Yes, he has, and he's also taken the name 666, which a lot of people know that 666 is really an evil number. They don't really know why, but it adds up to the devil.
Amen. So, through the Pope, the devil will have Sunday, the first day, extolled. Through the Pope, the devil would have the Protestant world to receive Sunday as God's genuine rest day. And because the majority of the world is Protestant, and they're keeping Sunday instead of the Sabbath, then the devil has this non-observance of the seventh-day Sabbath that God has instituted, is bringing his law into contempt. Now, the next part is that the devil is connecting a sign between God and his people to be keeping Sunday as God's Sabbath. So by the vast majority of Christendom today keeping Sunday as God's Sabbath, they are receiving a sign or a mark between them and the leader, the God who made Sunday holy. That's not the God of heaven who made it holy. It's the God of this earth, the prince of the power of the air, that made Sunday holy. So by keeping Sunday, you're receiving a sign or a mark between you and the devil. And the Catholic Church is the major reason why the people in this new covenant age are rejecting God's Sabbath and accepting the devil's Sabbath.
This, again, is such a powerful paragraph because you get the idea that the devil is best represented by the Pope that represents the Roman Catholic Church. So it really helps you understand something of what, you know, none of us have seen the devil, at least none of us think so, if he was in disguise, etc. And of course he's very attractive anyway, which surprises a lot of people. Maybe the information comes from Hollywood. But if that is the case, you look at the Pope, like when you see him on, if you watch TV or you see pictures of him and that, you know, he doesn't come across as evil, does he? And you think, you know, wow, this is how the devil's going to come. And he's actually going to claim he's Jesus. I mean, his vicegerent's doing that. He claims to be God on this earth while Jesus is away. And then when Jesus comes back, which will be Satan impersonating Christ, it's quite a thought. Like, you look at the current Pope, the first Jesuit in history to be a Pope, and he just reminds you of your own grandpa, you know. You see, looks gentle looking and that, but then you think, well, so can atheists. Atheists look gentle, you know. They can smile. Oh, atheists get older. And they can wear white and a pom-pom and that. So it's like, how do you distinguish? The person that gets the most followers? Doesn't Islam win? Got over 2 billion? And so you think, oh, it must be what Jesus said. When that woman came up to him, blessed be the paps that gave, blessed be the woman that gave birth to thee and the paps that gave thee suck. The blessed is he that knows God and does his will. So there's a good opportunity for Jesus to say to worship Mary, which he never did, because that would be breaking one of the commandments of God.
Amen. Great point. But Ellen White records more of what the devil is saying here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus the world will become mine. I will be the ruler of the earth, the prince of the world. I will so control the minds under my power that God's Sabbath shall be a special object of contempt. A sign? I will make the observance of of the seventh day, a sign of disloyalty to the authorities of earth. Human laws will be made so stringent that men and women will not dare to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. For fear of wanting food and clothing, they will join with the world in transgressing God's law. The earth will be wholly under my dominion.
Thank you, dear brother. Now, will this ever take place? The earth will be wholly under the devil's dominion. Will that ever take place? Amen. Yes, except for the remnant. Amen. And it's because the 144,000 will not bow to the devil or to the authorities of the world, that he wants to eliminate them. He wants to murder them, because if those 144,000 are murdered, then the devil finally has the earth wholly under his control. But God will not allow a single one of the 144,000 to perish. He will deliver them at the very last moment, at midnight. We've been given prophecies that some of the 144,000 are arrested, they're thrown in jail, they have the death sentence upon them, they're probably going to be led to the execution spot, but before they're executed, God will work to deliver them. We have other indications in which some of the 144,000 are rounded up. They're not in jail, but they're rounded up by mobs who want to try and kill them even before the stroke of midnight, which is when most laws, most human laws, go into effect. And Ellen White brings out that they raised their swords to strike down the remnant, and the swords break in their hands, which is quite interesting. Didn't say guns, didn't say bazookas, didn't say tanks, didn't say airplanes, swords. So that tells you something about gun control coming soon. but not sword control. People have swords, but no guns, which is quite interesting. So when the devil makes Sunday the only day of worship, and if you worship on a different day, such as the seventh day, you will be punished. He says, thus the world will become mine. I will be the ruler. I will be the only prince of the world. And even though the vast majority agree with that, there is a minority, a remnant, who disagree with that. And thus the devil cannot be the ruler of all the earth, or the prince of all the world. And the world cannot be wholly his as long as the Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Christians are alive. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, look at his boast. Isn't that a boast and a half? And I think, does it stir you within? I don't want him to win. It's like the human laws will be made so stringent that men and women will not dare to observe the seventh day Sabbath, which is like saying dare to follow the truth about God and his son Jesus with the Holy Spirit. For fear of wanting food and clothing, they will join with the world in transgressing God's law. Wow. Actually, Lucy and I were just talking about the gun control. We're up to Revelation 16, and the gun control question came up. And I said to her, you know, isn't it interesting? Like, I think it was talking to your son. Lucy's son said to me one night, I was dropping off Lucy, and he said, you know, there's like 440 million guns in America, and there's only 330 million inhabitants. And I said at one stage, I said, well, I know my Christian brothers and sisters, generally, I don't think they have one of them. So maybe someone has one for them and maybe a couple of others, you know, a Betsy here and there and everywhere. I understand it's very easy to get guns in your country, which it's not here. but it's interesting because I was thinking at least like, he made a good point, and I think it's got something to do with last day events. It would seem that way, that whilst the people in your country, in America, I know Brother Joel's here, so, you know, in America, you've got, if the people are armed and they've got, more than the government, then it's not so easy to get the control you might wish to practice or exercise over them. You need to lie to get to pass certain things, especially gun control. You have to do a number of things. But I was saying to Lucy that if it's just the sword, as we read in the Spirit of Prophecy, she doesn't mention guns in relation to it, which you would think she would if otherwise, but she doesn't. That you think, I said to Lucy, it's almost like the government's not doing the persecuting per se. What I mean by that is you would think the government would still have guns, but the people are actually doing their bidding, believing everything the government's telling them and ready to go out and, you know, kill them. So I'd have to look into it more. Maybe all of you have got some certain quotes in mind, but it seems like it's the people doing it and the government's behind them. They can do it at a certain time, but you would think the government would have guns if it's going to be a gun control issue. It'll be against the people, which is more than it is that runs the government. And I was just curious because Lucy was just saying to me while Brother Bob was talking, she was saying like, that's a lot of swords. A lot of swords we don't see at the moment, but of course we, you know, humans can make swords no doubt very quickly, just like they can make guns. That's food for thought. Very interesting, but certainly something I read that and I get concerned, just like us with besetting sins that Satan's trying to overcome us in. He's like saying, you can't stop it, give up. Stop trusting in Jesus. He can't help. You know, silly, stupid things that unbiblical. He'd love us to think like that, but if we're getting the victory, we're preparing to be potential candidates for that remnant who do not come under his dominion.
Yeah, amen, amen. Here in America, all guns have to be registered. And as soon as you register a firearm, whether it's an ancient firearm, you know, going back to the Civil War or even earlier, or more modern, they know exactly how many guns, what type of guns you have in your household. Any unregistered gun is considered illegal, and there is a fine or a penalty connected with any unregistered guns you have on your possession or in your home. So they're doing what they can. And most anyone can get a gun if they're of age and their background check is approved. They don't find, you know, you've been convicted of a crime, a felony, which would prevent you from getting a gun, but it doesn't prevent you from getting a gun if you want a gun, because you can always go to the black market or, you know, anyways. So it's becoming more and more difficult, but there's already laws in effect that the police or other governmental agencies know exactly how many firearms you have in your home and thus are aware of them beforehand. But it's clear in the scriptures that the weapons of our warfare against the devil and his agents are not literal. They're not guns or knives or, you know, whatever other physical weapon it may be. It's God's word. That's the weapons. That's the sword that Christ was talking about that's going to divide between family members even. Those who choose to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth versus those who live by every other word that doesn't come from God. Yeah, amen. The sword of the Spirit. So the devil is going to use Sunday over the Sabbath as a way to be the ruler over the earth. And if you keep Sunday holy, you're allowing the devil to be your ruler, because he's the one that made Sunday special. God made Sunday the first work day of the week. He didn't make it holy or special. God made the seventh day holy. So if you keep the seventh day, then God becomes your ruler, your prince, your God. If you keep Friday holy, God didn't make Friday holy. So then you would be under the control and rulership of whoever made Friday holy. And apparently that was Muhammad, but Muhammad was controlled by the devil. So again, it goes back to the devil. So this issue between which day of the week you keep as a whole holy worship day to God is of vital importance, because who you choose to obey, you become their subject. So if you keep the seventh day holy because God in heaven said so, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is your God. And being your God, he will protect you. If you choose to keep any other day of the week holy, then God is, the God of heaven is not your God. Someone else is. And the devil does not promise to keep you and protect you. He promises to use you. And when you look at the pagan religions, it brings out the fact that the only reason mankind was created in the first place was to do all the drudgery work that the other lesser gods were forced to do, and they were complaining. So because they didn't want to build canals, and they didn't want to put up walls, and they didn't want to have to do all this other drudgery work, mankind was then created. So if you want to be a slave to the devil, then don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. But if you want to be set free by Jesus Christ and protected by him and blessed by him and find peace in him, then choose to love him enough to keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. If you love me, Christ says, keep my law, which includes the seventh day Sabbath. So we read what the devil shared with his angels, supposedly in secret, and it was recorded. It was shown to Ellen White, and she wrote it down word for word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we'll find, yeah, amen. Choose life, choose love, choose God. Amen. We'll find out more of what the devil has in store for these last days next time. And we'll pick it up at the next paragraph. Through the setting up of a false Sabbath. Quite a bit more insights coming. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies? Please feel free.
Yeah, I think I'd like to share with you all my last moments with Mum. As you know, she died on the Thursday. We had prayer meeting not long after the prayer meeting closed. I got a text from my sister Serena, and she said that she's been told that she's got like a day or two. And, so I got ready to post something on the way to Nigeria of all places. 239 people have just given their hearts to Christ in an 8,000 large high school. And they're asking for all those Bibles. I don't have money to send them for that, but I did send them bits of literature, and I have asked them, requested, would you like to do last day Bible lessons? I hope they will say yes and have at least one Bible amongst them. And so as I was going, I got there a couple of hours after that news, and when I got there, Mum was like,
probably like Sunday when I saw her, not, oh no, a bit different. Mum was a bit, yeah, she's quite different. She was, laboring to breathe. She was looking at my sister Serena while Serena was playing a song that I think Mum must have loved and liked the singer and that. And, Serena said to me, would you like time with Mum? I've had time with her. Johnny's just left. Jen's left. We've got eight in the family. And, I said, yeah, I would like that. That would be good. And then the ladies came in, the nurses, and they said, oh, we come to change her. We won't be long. We just come to change her. Apparently that was unusual because she's not eating and that. But they did change her, and amazingly, when I came back and I was by myself, I said to Serena, wouldn't it be good if she was a bit more awake, like than what we'd just seen? She said, oh, yeah. I said, maybe it might wake her a little just while they're changing her. And yeah, she did look a bit more awake and she was in a different position. And I came over to her, so I was by myself. I got to have time with her, and I read to her. I couldn't find the steps to Christ. Someone took the steps to Christ in the Bible, and I hope they did take it to read, but if they did something else, it wasn't there. But anyway, I came prepared. So I had Mount of Blessing with me, and I went to the chapter called, a section called Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then the very next one was, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow. And I was thinking about Mum if she were to die. I thought, oh, and as I'm reading, I'm thinking to myself, this is so fitting. But I probably say that all the time. I read a spirit of prophecy or a Bible quote. And after I finished that, it probably only took about 10 minutes. It wasn't very long. But she sort of seemed to be reacting a little. She was actually moving a bit, which was unusual because she wasn't doing that before with my sister. And I said to Mum, I got over her. And I'm sorry, it's a bit hard to repeat it because I can just see her.
Come on.
I was looking at her over the bed, and her eyes were wide open. And I said to her with tears in the eyes, I said, Mum, I know you can hear me. I know you can't do anything else, but I know you can hear me. And I said, we're going to miss you very much. And as soon as I said that, she immediately was moving like she was trying to say something. And I said to her, Mum, you know, since I've lost my job, you know, bus driving terminated, 12 years driving, I said, I've had the privilege of doing things that I haven't had as much opportunity, it would seem to me. And I said, you know, I come across so many people, Christians included. They'll say they believe in a higher power. They believe in God. They trust God, but they don't want his word. They don't believe his word, or if they believe it, they don't follow it. And it's on purpose. It's not ignorantly. It's willful. And I said to her, you know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I love God with all my heart, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself, but I won't follow his word. How do those two fit? And how can you be happy? How could a person be happy wanting to live with God, which comes with his word, and live with him forever? They go together. And when I shared that with her, I said to her that, you know, I remember when I was in my early teens, we lived next to the house, lived next to the Seventh-day Adventist Church for 7 years, get the number seven. And I said to her, I remember in Cheatham Street, I said to you and Dad in the 90s, in the early 90s, I said, Mum, I don't know what it was. We must have gone to a funeral. I said to Mum and Dad near the fireplace, I said, why? I must have said something like,
I said to Mum, I asked you, why do we die? And what happens when we die? And when will we die? So those three. So it's quite a loaded question. And my mum and dad, I don't think they'd had anyone ever ask that. At least I've never heard any of my siblings ask it. Not in front of me. And after a bit of silence, I said, do you remember what you said, Mum? And I'm looking at her and I said, you said, you mustered a bit of thoughts and you said, it'll be a while from now, James. It'll be a long time from now. And I said, those were in the 90s and you got cervical cancer in the 90s. And God's graciously given you another 28 years with us. And it has been a while. And I thank God for that. And I said, but you know, there's something that perhaps you didn't know then and you haven't perhaps taken to heart, which God wants to have for us. And I said, God has an answer for all of us on this subject of death. Me, you, the world. And I said, I wanted to read this earlier when you were in the hospital, but we just didn't get there. And there's so many things I could read to her. I might have said that there's so many things I could read, but I'll just read this one, Mum. And it's John chapter 11, the story of Christ telling us he's the resurrection and the life and how we might have life. In other words, how we might avoid eternal death. And I read John 11 to her. And just as I'm getting to the end, the crux of the story was read, and then it gets to the Pharisees getting upset and that. And I thought I'd just read it. There wasn't much to go, but I get a knock on the door, and obviously my time was up. I figure apparently she gave me a few extra minutes, which was kind of Serena. And I said, I just waved her in while I was still reading the Bible. I figured she could hear it too. It's not alone for Mum, but. And she came in and I finished it and I said to Serena on the other side of the bed, I was just telling Mum, I asked her and Dad about why do we die? What happens when we die and when will we die? And I was reading to her John 11 and Serena was listening. And then we were looking at Mum and she wasn't moving much. And she looked incredibly peaceful. And I knew she was, I thought after she wasn't moving for a little bit, she must be just about to, if not already, having her last breath. But she was so peaceful and Serena was breaking down and she was hugging her and telling her, I love you. And that, and I hugged Serena and hugged Mum at the same time. And then, as we were doing that, it was becoming apparent she touched her. I said, check her pulse and I'll check her neck. And then we checked if there was any heat coming from her mouth. Serena didn't think she could feel it. I said, I can. There seems to be something still coming out. And then we gave it a little while and then we pressed them. They're not going to revive Mum. That was the orders because of her condition. So we then pressed the nurse, button, but, as Serena, they came in and they said, I'm sorry. They assumed we knew what had happened and, 4:50 PM, they must have written it down and checked her and, I think it was before they came in, I started because Serena was crying and naturally and she started ringing up some of the family after the nurses came in. And I think it was before the nurses came in, I said to Mum, rest in peace. And I put my fingers upon her eyes and said, rest in peace, because Serena and all my family, they're not sure about death. They're just like me at 12 when I asked that question. What is death? Why does it happen? And when's it going to happen? And
And I put my fingers over her hands and said to Mum, rest in peace. And after the nurses had come in and they gave us time, and Serena was ringing up family members, and I started singing Amazing Grace just slowly. It was like she was still slightly there, Mum, but it was so good. I was so glad to be able to remember it. I remembered it, and then I sung another song, Just As I Am, and as well, while she was still talking to the family. And it was so interesting hearing how the news was broken to them and their reactions. Of course, one was shocked that she was dead, because when you're told a day or two, you think it's 24 hours. It turned out to be about 5 hours after that initial information. And my brother Johnny, you'll recall, who has the desire and wish that he wants to be a woman, he said to I wrote it down, you know, he said this to me when Mum was alive in the hospital. He said, he wasn't breaking down. We're concerned about him, by the way, because he said after Mum dies, that's when I'll commit suicide. But he didn't react like others. And he just said, oh, after Serena explained what happened, oh, her soul's departed and gone. And there was light there. You could see by him saying that, because I could hear him quite clearly on the phone, I stopped singing, that what he meant by that was that was a comfort to him, like as if to say Mum was not dead, right? Like that would be putting it rawly, bluntly. But it was like, oh, her soul's departed. And then I shared as we were going, because Serena believes that as well, the soul's immortal. And, I said that because we must have been there for like an hour together, Serena and I, an hour or two. And I said to Serena, you know, souls have flesh and blood. I'm a soul. That's me. It's the whole. And souls die. And I said, I changed the pronoun and I quoted Psalm 146, verse 4. Her breath goeth forth, she returneth to the earth. In that very day, her thoughts perish. I said, so she's got no pain now. She's got no more temptations or trials. She's got no suffering or sorrow. She's got none of those things. She doesn't even know she's dead. She's what we would call a Bible term, sleep, but it's not because she's unconscious. She's got no conscience. She's got nothing now. That is the end. But I said the good news is, Serena, for all of us that meet that, while we're alive, we can be working towards, by trusting Jesus, to come up in the resurrection. And so that's the only hope we've got if we were to die before Jesus comes the second time to take his people home. And she was listening. I know she has a strong, seems to be most people have a strong belief, because, you know, so emotional losing a loved one. And, yeah, I said that to her. I left her what really happens at death in the nursing home. I probably won't be there again. But it was really, I was so glad I got to share that with her, because I think she was comforted with that thought, but I said that it's not really comforting. I didn't go into great detail, but I said to her just gently, like, you know, the death, the reason we cry and we sorrow and we mourn, death's not a friend. Death's an enemy. Yeah, Mum's resting now. No pain. You see her, Serena. Isn't she so peaceful? And she was very peaceful. You know, relaxed muscles and that. And I said, but it's still an enemy. That's why we cry. We don't rejoice. We don't say hallelujah in the sense like she's off living somewhere else or something. But death's an enemy. It's because it's non-existence. That person is no longer. And I said, but the hope that God holds out to all of us is if we'll trust him and the plan of salvation, we'll be saved from this enemy as well.
Can I just add to that?
Yeah,
I think partly while we're praying for ourselves, we're the ones that are losing her. We're going to miss her.
Yeah.
So some of that is for ourselves. But I think it was wonderful that you had all that time alone with her and could farewell her the way you did. What a blessing it is that God gave you. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I said to Serena, I said, you know, all we've got now after she just died, I said now all, something she said, I thought, oh, I have to tell her something here. I said, now all we've got is memories of her. She just died, I think. And that's when I said something she said that sounded not quite right, but what I expected. But I said, now we have is all only memories. And then that led on to the resurrection later on. But yeah, that's right. It didn't feel like long that I had with her. But mm-hmm. as you probably notice, the time with Mum, most of it was asleep in her nursing home. She was very tired and got to read a number of things. Didn't get to the end of Steps to Christ, but really glad I had the opportunity time and again. And I did pray. I don't know if you perhaps were praying this specifically with me, but I did pray that if it's good in his sight, in God's sight, that he would let me be the one to be with her when she takes her last. And I don't know when she exactly took her last, but I was there. And I think my family could do with hearing this story. This is the first time I told Lucy the next day, just hearing this, because they don't actually know what was said to her, because they would have been a bit shocked, because one day or two, my sister from over East was coming and she was getting here midnight, so she didn't make it. So they're heartbroken, but I don't know what the funeral's going to look like, but I hope God will get the glory in it, that it won't be without the love of God. Because, you know, people get really angry. Like, how could – I've heard my sister say this. I write it down, or I have try to remember it constantly, like the thing. Out of all the people that could die, why does our mum have to die in that? And of course you think to yourself, well, hang on a sec, everyone dies. You know, Mum might outlive all of us, but she's still going to die. So there must be something a bit more to this. Why do we die in the first place? There must be a reason, and there must be a solution, and God's got both. Thanks for listening. I realize I've gone a bit. And thank you for your understanding and your prayers on our behalf. And I really hope that more of my family might realize that God has an answer for everything that matters. And I sure do hope my brother Johnny doesn't take his life. I hope he'll be willing to let me in his life now that he doesn't have Mum. Mum spent a lot of time with him. And I don't know where he lives. I do have his email. And I do have his phone number, but I think he purposely doesn't answer text messages. So we'll see what happens, but I think the funeral will be next week, perhaps, possibly, and a lot of people knew Mum, so I don't know how my sisters want to do this. Are they happy for me to talk as well as themselves? I don't know how they took Dad's funeral and the service that I think I led out mainly in. So whatever happens, I do want everyone at the funeral to have an opportunity to know, is death to be feared? That'll be one tract. I'd like the people, what do they call them? The ushers. Thank you. The ushers to put it there. They put it in before everyone sits down. Give them what really happens at death. That's an interesting little booklet. And then I think life after death as well. Give a mixture and let people choose. And if my sisters have a problem with that, I will have to say that, look, you know, no one has to pick it up. Just leave it there. And the ushers pick it up anyway and they give it back. Like, so, you know, it's not, you got to believe this or else, or, you know, take it, or, because it's meant for comfort. And it's certainly, it's not comforting. I love to tell them it's not comforting to me because I like to believe it's true, but because I've got the evidence that is true. Because it's one thing to be deceived. It's quite another if you know you're deceived or you have no evidence for your beliefs. So again, thank you, and thank you for keeping it in prayer to see my mum reach 70. She was nearly 71, nearly reached the same age as my dad. And really hope that my family and all the kinds of people that are going to come to the funeral and that they might get to know God better by such events like this. Hugs and love. Thanks, Luce. Thanks, brethren and sisters.
I'm so sorry for your loss, dear brother. But praise the Lord, you were able to be with her and to put in that last push for her to accept Jesus fully and completely in her heart. And there was a comment in the room that says, up to 9 minutes after death, the brain is still working. Even though the heart has stopped and the breath has stopped, the brain is still able to hear. So that was something I was not aware of. I thought as soon as your heart and breath stop, your brain ceases. But apparently that's not the case. I guess there has been individuals that were declared dead, but they were able to recall what people said up to 9 minutes after they were declared dead, and then they were brought back to life so they could share it. Hey, I heard everything you said. Now I know who my friends are and who my enemies are. You know this. But praise God you were able to be with her.
I will share this, that how I know that is years ago, it was 2013, my best friend Karen passed away. I was there with her. And she died. I told her, I said, it's okay, Karen. You can go. You can go. So she did, and I was like, you know, talking to her and combing her hair, brushing her hair, and the nurse came in and she said, why did you stop? I said, because she's gone. And the nurse says, she can still hear you. The brain does not die till 9 minutes after death. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. So I kept talking to her. And even though she was gone, she, you know, and it just, I'm like, wow, I didn't know that. So I learned in this thick head of mine, I remember that. So just wanted to share that.
Well, thank you for sharing, because I did not understand that. Can you imagine the implications of that? Is that after someone has stopped breathing and their heart has ceased, that they can still hear. And so then there's a chance that even at that late stage, they might finally accept the Savior and have that precious chance for life. That's quite amazing. I'll have to remember that there's still a chance even after, you know, the heart and the breath has ceased. There's still a chance. That's amazing.
That is really good. Thank you, sis. I was just looking at all the messages that just caught up. Thank you for bringing that to my attention, Sister Michelle and Brother Bob. That is fascinating, because I certainly wasn't paying attention when Mum looked very... I knew she was different, but I was trying to explain to Serena that it seemed to me Mum was reacting to what I was saying, because she couldn't speak, mm-hmm. and she was laboring, but her breath was her breathing was heavy. But I said, but even when that was lessening, because Serena thought Mum had already died when she came in, I said, well, I don't think so. I could still feel the heat coming out of her mouth. Granted, she must have lessened the breathing because it was more pronounced before. But it was like, I still finished John 11 and we still got to talk to her. And that's very comforting. That's amazing to hear. I appreciate the thank you for remembering it. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I think that's how long I took roughly to sing those songs. But Serena was ringing, of course, as well. So I appreciate that. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Our thoughts and prayers and condolences are with you and the family, dear brother. And again, big hugs. I wish I was there to deliver them in person. But at least we're able to let you see him live.
Yeah, you have our deepest condolences, dear brother. We definitely know how that is, and I especially understand so much of being there in those last moments as I was with my dad, like you were with your mom. And it is very difficult. And there are no words except that God knows, and he knows that you needed to be able to have those last minutes with your mom. And by his grace, he gave you that favor as a warrior for him, as you work in the field for him. He blessed your heart to be able to have had that time with your dear mom. And I am so sorry that that did happen. But we know that by his grace, she's not suffering anymore. And that is the blessing. It is extremely difficult because, like, if you go home or what have you, or thinking of, oh, well, I'll just give her a call. But there is no more giving her a call. I remember when my dad died, it was like coming home to that silence, that there's no explanation for it, you know. And so my mom and I both give you our deepest condolences and our love, big hugs. And we're praying, and we pray that your brother Johnny, God will touch his heart, that he would not take his life. So we definitely will be keeping that in prayer, as well as all of your other siblings. And you never know the blessing that you did in when other patients there were perhaps hearing as you read to your mom. And then by God's grace again that you give out literature at the funeral, how many hearts the Lord will allow you to do. I've done that many times at different funerals, and even though people might think it's strange, like, what are you passing out? But it's like the perfect time to be able to get that specific truth to people so that they know that the loved one is not looking down from heaven and all this kind of thing. And so God bless you, dear brother, and our deepest condolences. It's a heavy heart because I feel what you went through because we've been through it. And so God bless you, dear brother.
Amen. And that's sort of the danger of believing that you still live after you die. Because why not take your life? Because you're not really taking your life. You're entering into a different phase of your life, you know? And that's the whole dangerous connection with the belief that when you die, you still live. So we'll definitely keep Johnny and others of your family, as well as yourself, dear brother, in our prayers.
That just made me remember something that happened a couple of weeks ago. I think I mentioned it online, but I said to, I think that the last day I was with Mum, I mean that little small amount of time, I said, I could sense now. Do you remember when I mentioned to you all that she She looked at me when she was still at home and she said, why are you looking at me as if, stop looking at me. And I was just like, and she said, you look at, what do you mean, Mum? I said, when we were younger and we were kids, we used to say that. Why does everyone look at me? You remember what you used to say? That's because you're so good looking. So maybe that's why I'm looking at you. And she said, you're looking at me like I'm dying. And of course that was true. At the home, and we mercifully got 4 more months, roughly, since that move from her house. And I never forget telling her one day when witnessing, I said to her, Mum, you know, oh, she said, how's things going? Anything like, I think she wanted to hear what have I been up to, like what the job and literature evangelism. I said, well, Mum, it's been interesting this week. I've been trying to help people realize that death is real. I said, and she's listening, and I said, yeah, like there are people, many people that the people trying to convince me I'm eternal and I'm God and I'm immortal. And I told him, you know, the first page of the Bible tells me just the opposite. But the first one to preach that was the devil, that you shall not surely die if you disobey God. For God knows that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he promises that you'll be immortal in disobedience and you'll be a god. And she's listening. I said, so I've been basically trying to help people with the help of God, convince them that death is real. I said, but the good news, Mum, if that was it, that would be sad. I've no doubt about it. But that's not where it stops with God, because he's the author of life. And Jesus is the author of the resurrection. And I think the last moments I have with Mum, I think now, rather than thinking, why are you looking at me like I'm not going to get out alive? As we did have this talk, I said to Mum, you know, that's great, Mum. You've got an attitude. This is when she was much better. That's great, Mum. You've got an attitude. You want to get out here alive. I added that. I think now I thought I didn't want to make her feel bad, but she said, well, I'm also getting out alive. I said, that's wonderful. You've got a will to live. And, when I said, I wonder, she probably was thinking, no, now I am going. And I had that sense because she couldn't talk. And she was breathing heavy, but it's like she wanted to talk. She's probably very dry mouth and that, but I'm so glad I had that precious time with her. And thank you again, Michelle, and well, bring to my attention. I had not heard that about 9 minutes after. I certainly wasn't paying attention. If she was having her last breath, I just kept going. Maybe Serena had sensed that too. Thank you so much for your comfort. I don't know what the week's going to bring, but I do hope if I have to speak, I would have a message that they all need to hear, because I think just about every one of the people that would come are either in Babylon or they're out in the world and they don't know any better.
Well, know, dear brother, that we'll continue to uphold you and family in prayer. We'll continue to send our hugs your way, and that you're not forgotten. So the devil comes in to get you to believe you're all alone. Don't believe it. And how wonderful it is to have Sister Lucy right there with you. Praise God indeed. Okay, amen. A true blessing, a true friend, a true sister in Christ. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
How is your kitty doing, dear Elder Rob?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first part.
I'm sorry. How was your kitty? You know, the one that was,
Cleo, the oldest cat, 15 years old. She come Tuesday or Wednesday, she was really in a lot of pain. And we felt it best to have her put to sleep.
Yeah.
So she wouldn't be in pain anymore. And about 3 weeks ago, we had her seen by a vet. I shouldn't say my daughter did, but the vet couldn't find anything wrong with her. There was no lumps, no masses, but her blood revealed her to be anemic. So the vet gave some iron and vitamin supplements, liquid form, and rehydrated her, and she seemed to be on the road to recovery. The last week and a half or so, it's been sort of a steady decline. And when Adele took her to the vet Thursday, the vet discovered that she had a mass in her liver. And that she was jaundiced, or yellow coloration to her inside ears, her eyes, and her paws, where they exist. So it was best to put her down. She just couldn't get comfortable. About every 10 minutes she'd be up moving around some other place. Mm-hmm. So we knew she was in pain.
Yeah.
But she's resting now, and I haven't found anything in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that says God will allow us to have our favorite pets on the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
But it's within God's character to allow that to happen. So if we're faithful, we get to see.
Amen. Amen.
But she was a good kid. And God is merciful, because the cat that I brought here, Peaches, with she looked like she was going to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And God changed that verdict. She was brought back to a very healthy state. In fact, actually, she is heavier than she's ever been in her whole life. She's not fat, but she's so much better than she was even before I brought her down here. So God is good not to allow sorrow upon sorrow.
Yes, yes. Our dear sister Susan also sadly lost one of her little munchkins this past Thursday. So, yeah, hugs to her as well. So, it's hard.
It is hard, but not in any scale comparable to losing a family member. But thank you for your thoughts. And praise God that we're a day closer to getting off of this world of death. What a Savior we have to make that a reality. We just have to make sure we're hid in Him, that it will be a reality in our lives. Thank you, Savior. It is now time for a closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Dear Father in heaven, We thank you for being with us at all times, especially when we're thinking about loved ones that are resting. Thank you for your special love that gives us hope about seeing them again in heaven. Thank you for your great love, which we don't quite understand the height and depth of, except that you gave your son to die, that we could live forever with our heavenly family. Thank you for being with us, for making a Sabbath for us, so that we can get away from the evil influences of the earth and think about our Creator and the God with such an imagination that created not only animals different, but flowers and trees and the things of nature which are so beautiful. Thank you, dear Lord, for taking us under your wings into your heart and for giving us the ability to do that also with our loved ones. Be with us, keep us from harm, and thank you, dear Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. Dear ones, have a wonderful night's rest. And for those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. Looking forward to being with you in fellowship again soon, about 13 hours from now. And if we miss you for our Sabbath service, looking forward to being back with you in fellowship Wednesday evening or next Friday evening. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail you, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.